chapter 7. Hear the word of God. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, he besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. And I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant while he had been sick. And it came to pass the day after that he had went into a city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him and much people. And when he came nigh to the city, to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, this is a great prophet. That a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and round about all the region. And the disciples of John showed him all of these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? When the men were come with him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see now in this the testimony, the evidence that is the undergirding of our faith. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. And he, Jesus, came and touched the bier. The bier is the platform used to move a coffin. And they that bare him, carried him, stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he, Christ, delivered him to his mother, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, this is a great prophet. That a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him, rumor used in a good sense, it means this report of him, this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the regions round about. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. This was John the Baptist, early in the ministry of Christ. This is when John the Baptist was still alive, still had his separate followers. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? That is to say, are you the promised Messiah or not? And then to continue the text, when the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? And Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. Now, in answering John's disciples this way, Christ is answering their very question. He tells them what evidence it is that they've seen, that is substantiated, that is shown in Scripture, the evidence that I am exactly this one who was prophesied to come. The dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, the lepers are cleansed, the blind see. And in answering them this way, instead of saying, yes, I am, he instead points to these evidences, these scriptural evidences that prophesied that the Messiah would do these things. Because why would this count for them? Well, they were religious Jews. They studied the Bible. They were familiar with the Old Testament prophecies that spoke of what Christ would do when he came. He appeals to the authority of Scripture, the authority of which they all accepted without question, to prove to them that if they knew the Scriptures, then they would know he is the Messiah. But as well, he pointed to the evidence of their own eyewitness accounts, their own eyewitness accounts of that these things were so and were fulfilled. You have a similar passage about the evidence that undergirds our faith. You have a similar passage in 1 Corinthians 15, and this one by St. Paul, where he writes, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which you also are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Says it twice, doesn't he? So Paul is assigning a great importance to the testimony of Scripture, but he also assigns importance to the testimony of living eyewitnesses that saw him rise from the dead. And he accounts for this. He says he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time. But some are fallen asleep. Some have died. And then he mentions he was seen by James, he was seen of all the apostles, and last of all, he says, he was seen of me. This is St. Paul speaking. So our faith is based on eyewitness accounts that would hold up in any court of law. The account of people who have seen Christ and have given a credible historical account, the kind of evidence that you would use in court to decide on the innocence or the guilt of any defendant. Now, I'm not trying to prove the resurrection for you. I assume everyone believes in the resurrection here. It's not really to, and also I'm not trying to help you convince others of the truth of the resurrection, but rather to show that if properly understood, your understanding of Christ's resurrection will improve your whole attitude towards life, your whole attitude towards the problems of life. That's our theme tonight. And let's consider this in four ways. First, probably the most obvious way, if Christ rose from the dead, then his people shall rise with him. Secondly, if he rose from the dead, it means God pronounced him innocent of all sin, and the same for his people, innocent of all sin. And finally, or rather third, if Christ rose from the dead, it means that everything else the Bible says can be trusted. And finally, if he rose from the dead, it means you can approach life and the problems of life with a whole new confidence. So first, if Christ rose from the dead, that means his people shall rise with him. Now, in a sense, we've already risen with him. This is what the testimony of Scripture says. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. It says that that God has quickened us, has made us alive together with him, and has made us to sit in heavenly places. Currently, positionally, we are risen with Christ. This is the testimony of Scripture. Our bodies await this. In Russia, they have a saying during the Easter season, Christ is risen. Yes, Christ is risen indeed. That's the reply. I can't say it in Russian. My wife probably can. But a lot of people, unchurched people, non-Christians, they don't understand the big celebration of the fact that Christ rose from the dead. They don't see how it's relevant to their lives. So my point is, it's of first importance that the church see the relevance of the fact that Christ rose from the dead for the individuals in church personally. It means that we have risen with him, that we are destined to rise with him physically as well. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. But it also, the corollary to that means, if he is raised, then your faith is not for nothing, you've risen with him. 1 Corinthians 15 deals with a connection between Jesus, his resurrection, and ours as well. 1 Corinthians 15, 18. It says, then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. But Christ, having risen, has become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, this concept of first fruits refers to harvest. The first fruits of a harvest means that the first gleanings of the harvest are brought before the Lord, but it is God's guarantee that he'll bring in the whole harvest. It means that if Christ rose, then the rest of the harvest, and we are those sheaves, will rise with him. More pointedly, it says in Romans chapter 8, 11, if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will quicken your mortal bodies by that spirit who dwells in you. The spirit of God raised Christ from the dead. And if you have that same Holy Spirit, he will raise you from the dead as well, physically as Christ was risen. Second point is this. If Christ rose from the dead, it means God pronounced him innocent of all sin and as well his people innocent from all sin. We read in 1 Timothy 3, 16, it says that God was manifest in the flesh and he was justified in the spirit. Here it refers to Jesus as being manifest, as made open and obvious, that God came in the flesh, but he was justified in the spirit. And the way this word justified means, the word justify is used, is it means that Jesus was pronounced righteous. And some people would say, well, of course, Jesus was righteous. But you see, the blame or the sin of God's people was laid upon him. So he bore not only the penalty of his people's sin, but he bore the curse of our sin. And so he had to, in that condition, be pronounced righteous. Certainly it is transfiguration, and more pointedly and more relevant to our point here, he was raised up by the Holy Spirit after being imputed with our sins. Our sins, the sins of God's people, were credited to his account. It says in Isaiah chapter 53, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, the sin of us all. He bore the sin of many. He became, more to the point, Galatians 3:13, this innocent man became a curse for us. God regarded him as a curse. God turned away his face from him on the cross when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So clearly God regarded his son as cursed and bearing or owning his people's punishment. So he had to then be justified. He had to be exonerated of this sin. And this happened at his death. When the Spirit of Christ, when the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead, it signified that he was cursed no more, and the payment had been made. That means then, that entails that if we are raised, what's it saying about our innocence or guilt before God? It's done away with, even as it was done away with Christ. What's the proof of that? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Again, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm sorry, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For he hath made him, here it is again, the whole verse, for he hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That means we become righteous even as he is righteous. And for this purpose, he was raised from the dead. That's the testimony of that. Now, as we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus, as it says in 1 John 1:9, the blood of Christ Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Even when we sin, and we confess it and turn to God, God remembers it no more for the sake of his son. He does not count it towards us. That's why we can believe with confidence, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It has a primary application to the way the Father regards us. He regards us as new creations. He doesn't see our old sin. If you'll remember, David, trusting in Christ, nevertheless sinned a grievous sin with Uriah and Bathsheba. He took a man's wife. But in his repentance, the prophet Nathan prophesied to him and said, 2 Samuel 12:13, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. What does that mean? It means, as it's written, Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The point of it is, if we're in Christ, God sees us as innocent and therefore able to bring our petitions before him without interference, without his holding us to account. Some people say, you know, well, that's fine. I know that God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. Well, you had better forgive yourself. If God has forgiven you, you have, by all rights, you should forgive yourself for whatever you've done. Even a more egregious example in Scripture than King David is King Manasseh. King Manasseh was the most wicked king of Israel. He did things, you'll have to read about it yourself, but I don't see how anyone could do any more wickedly than he did. And he reigned for a long time. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 said that he was so evil that that God took him away to Babylon in chains. And yet, we read that God was entreated of him. He heard his supplication of repentance, and he forgave his sin. And these were the kinds of sins that war criminals did. Our third point is, if Christ rose from the dead, it means that everything else the Bible says can be trusted. Why is this? Because this most challenging, or this most extraordinary miracle occurred, that a man should physically rise from the dead and be seen that way. And therefore, this is the most improbable thing that could be imagined. And yet it occurred. Now, if this most improbable thing was prophesied, and it was by Isaiah in chapter 53 and elsewhere, what else can we conclude about the other things that Scripture says, including the Genesis account, including the creation account, and the like? According to the Apostle Paul, Christ demonstrates to man his authority as well to judge all matters by the fact that he rose from the dead. That is to say, the fact that Christ rose from the dead is used by Scripture as a reason why people should obey the Lord and accept his authority in everything else he said. We see this account in Acts chapter 17. Here, Paul speaking to the pagans of the ancient Greece of Athens. He writes this. He says, because he, God, has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof, and here's the key, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. His resurrection from the dead, according to the Apostle Paul, proves that he is a competent and a complete judge of the souls of men, and is to be trusted then as the judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Acts 2:22 continues the same theme. Here, Peter confronts the men of Judea with their sin against Christ and declares that God raised Jesus from the dead and fulfilled prophecy. And they responded by being pricked in their hearts, and they said, what shall we do? To them, it was totally convincing. They believed that he rose from the dead, and therefore, he has the authority to judge them entirely. Acts 3, chapter 12. Here Paul tells the elders of Israel, he mentions their sin against Christ and tells them God will forgive them if they turn from their sins. And finally, Acts chapter 10, 34, Paul declares that he witnessed the resurrection and that Christ is the coming judge of the living and the dead, and that he was prophesied to come in Scripture, and therefore that is why he should be listened to. The resurrection proves everything else that the Lord claims, including to be the judge of all flesh. So if you believe in the resurrection, then everything else in Scripture should be easier to believe by comparison to this. Our final point is this. If Christ rose from the dead, what that means is you can approach life and the problems of life with a whole new confidence. Because the greatest enemy to man is death. Death is not natural to us. It is not the natural order of things. It's called the last enemy, and it is called the greatest of enemy. And here, enemies. And Christ overcame this by his death and resurrection. We read in Romans, you see the kind of confidence that Paul has. And the point I'm trying to make here is that Paul prayed a prayer in Ephesians chapter 18. He prayed that if we would, to paraphrase, if we would only see these things as they were meant to be seen, to get the full import, the full impact of these things, it would change our perspective on things. He prayed that he would grant us according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by His Christ's Spirit in our inner man, that Christ ruling in our hearts by faith, that we, apprising this, understanding this, that we would grasp what is the breadth and length and depth and height and to know the love of Christ. Now, I'm talking about Romans 8 here. But Romans 8 is instructive for us. I'm going to end with Romans chapter 8. Not the whole thing, but just certain sections. The point is, see if you can grasp the confidence that Paul has in the resurrection of Christ, in the application of the resurrection of Christ for everything else that he has to deal with day to day. Romans chapter 8, and then we'll conclude. Here he's going through the trials and tribulations that no one on earth has gone through except Jesus. And he says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Anything you need, any issue that comes up, God has, he will address it. He will not leave you alone in this. Why? Because of the resurrection? Because if he gave his son through the resurrection and raised him from the dead, then nothing is too difficult for the Lord to do for his people. He speaks also of the defilement of the conscience and the charge that Satan would bring to us and that men would bring to us in our lives. either justly or unjustly. He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God pronounced you righteous. God pronounced Christ righteous. So he pronounced you righteous. And then he says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The Lord Jesus is an intercessor for us even at this moment. He intercedes for us. He's praying for us. And grasping this understanding, it should give us a whole new confidence. Someone's praying for you. It is the Lord Jesus. To be aware of this is half the battle. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And now he mentions everything that would apply to the challenges of ancient man and modern man. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And of course, the implied answer is nothing. In all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see the confidence that Paul had in how the resurrection applies to all his challenges? Well, it's the same for us today. And then to conclude, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So in conclusion, we've seen that properly understood, your understanding of Christ's resurrection will improve your whole attitude towards life and the problems of life. First, if Christ rose from the dead, that means that we rise with him as well. We're part of the whole harvest. Second, if he rose from the dead, it means God pronounced him innocent of sin, innocent of all the sin that he bore, and that was ours, and therefore we are innocent, even as he is innocent in the sight of God. Third, if he rose from the dead, it means everything else the Bible says. Nothing is more challenging to believe than the resurrection. Everything else Scripture says can be trusted and is to be obeyed. And fourth, it means you can approach life and all the problems of life with a whole new confidence. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would indeed grasp these things and approach life with a whole new confidence based on what thou hast done. In the name of the Son, Jesus, we pray this. Amen.